The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
There's an old saying that probably most of us have heard at one time or another, and it goes, hear no evil, see no evil, and speak no evil. And of course, this old saying was a way to try and help people keep a check on what they would say to other people. In fact, over the years, people have come up with different ideas of how to keep watch over their tongues. And I have for us three simple questions at the beginning here that I'd like for us to ask ourselves about our ideas about how we keep a check over our tongue. And those three simple questions are, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Now, with this in mind, if you would, go with me to the book of James. In James chapter 1 and verse 26. James chapter 1 and verse 26. We read, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. I want to read that same verse to you in another translation. It's in the NIV, the New International Version. It says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Because if you're not controlling your tongue, this is what he's saying, this is what he's implying. If we're not controlling the tongue, what we say to others, then there's a problem. And the way we live our, quote, religious life is really is worthless. This is what he's saying. This is what he is implying. Now go with me to chapter 3. This is still in the book of James, chapter 3, and we're going to read several verses here. We're going to begin in verse 2. James chapter 3 and verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now this goes back to, and it says, can't bridle the tongue. Here's somebody who is able to bridle the whole body. So obviously he's also telling us there are things that we can do that we can do that, and that's a good thing. Verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Now, if you've ever been around horses, owned horses or rode horses, you know exactly what he's saying. We put these bits in their mouths, and we got these reins. They'll go wherever we want them to go. And so it's a picture. It's a clear picture. In the next verse, he talks about we do the same thing, putting rudders on ships. But go down to verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. In other words, if we don't bridle this tongue, what is the end result? That is what he's saying. It's real straightforward. That is exactly what he's saying here. And he's using it in picturesque languages, talking about ships and talking about horses, and so we can understand that. Verse 7, and every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents or snakes and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. He says all of these things we can tame. We've done it, we can do it, and we know we can. Now pay attention to verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poisons. Pretty graphic, isn't it? Now I want you to put a marker here because we're going to go and we're going to read a couple of other passages somewhere else, but we're going to be coming right back to James at this point. So hold your place and go with me now because I'm going to show you two passages that will show that our tongue could be like deadly poison. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. I'm going to read this from the New King James Version. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. There's a comparison here. One's words is like the cutting, the piercing, the driving in of a sword, where the one who is this wise person is going to promote health. Now go to Proverbs 18 and verse 21. 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Here's another old saying I think most of us have probably heard. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's baloney. It's absolutely untrue. We just read at least two passages in Scripture that shows us that that's an absolute lie. Sticks and stones can hurt my bones, but words can never hurt me? Of course words can. It says it has the power of life and death. Words. The tongue. It's an important thing to look at. So now with this in mind, go back with me now to the book of James. And I want us all to understand that these verses here in James, especially verse 8, all of it in particular, but especially verse 8, is talking about the tongues of believers. No man can tame. We cannot tame. Somebody who is a believer cannot, of and by himself, tame his own tongue. This is what he is saying. Our tongues could be like deadly poison. But it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. In essence, what James is saying, what he is doing here, is he is delivering a warning to the church of God that we are to gain control over our tongues before we are destroyed by them. It's a warning. This topic of the tongue is a warning to the church of God. And so we need to pay attention to what he's saying. Now let's go on and let's read verses 9 and 10, because that's what we're going to read through. Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we man, which are made after the similitude or the likeness of God. In verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. But he's saying, they do. They do. We praise God, and then we curse man out of the same mouth with the same lips. And he says, this just should never happen. But it is very obvious that it does. I want to show you a couple of places, a couple of statements that were made by the man that God says, a man after my own heart. Of course, that's King David. It's back in Psalm 39 in verse 1. Psalm 39 in verse 1. 39 in verse 1, and he says, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. Oh, he's talking it against the same analogy. While the wicked is before me. Now, in essence, what this means is, while anyone is in my presence, I am going to keep a bridle on my tongue. I'm asking God to help me keep a bridle on my tongue. The reason he says, so that I will not sin with my tongue, is because he knew that he could. He was very much aware of it. David was very aware of it, that he could sin by what he spoke. And so he's asking God to put a bridle on my mouth, just like you bridle a horse, to control it, put a bridle on my mouth and control my mouth. Now go to Psalm 141 in verse 3. 141 in verse 3, David says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Control how I use my words, how I speak to others. So I think it should be pretty clear. We can see both James and King David are saying on our own, mankind is unable to control the tongue. However, having said that, as I also stated, we don't have to do this. Just because we can't do it on our own doesn't mean that we can't get help and how to do that. And that's what we want to talk about. Did you know, do you realize, and I hope that you do, but do you know and did you realize that the Bible has a list of things or points that if we would put these points into practice in our daily lives and our personal lives, these points will help us to control our time. And yes, they will work. And they work because they deal with the heart, just as David talked about it. It deals with the heart. Brother, what we need to understand in this context, the heart, or perhaps more accurately, it would be our thinking. And maybe even beating it down further than that is referring to our emotional thinking. In other words, emotionally how we deal with our words and talking to other people is the source of all that proceeds or comes out of the mouth. In other words, we need godly thinking. We need to start thinking like God. It's more so about how we are to talk, how we are to speak. And that starts with the heart. And in the context, it is how we think. And how we're to think is like God thinks. Do you think God has a problem with what he says to other people? Of course not. Does he have a problem controlling his tongue? Of course not. Did Jesus when he walked the earth? Of course not. So we want to emulate that. We want to be that. We want to be like they are. Now, would you like to know the list that the Bible gives to us? And I'm going to tell you up front, this is not the list to end all lists. This is just a list that we find in one verse out of the Bible. There are other passages, there are other points I'm not even going into today, but I want to, if we could get this one down, then we're going to be a long ways down the road in the right direction. Godly thinking. Speaking to others because we think like God, and therefore what we say is going to be different than we would of and by ourselves or on our own. So, with this in mind, please go with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4. And it's a verse that we all know, probably most of us would be able to have committed it to memory and could quote the verse. But it's not something we think about along this line, not too often. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think like this. Think this way. And that's the answer. That's the sermon. The rest is filler. And so we want to see details. We want to see what is this talking about. How does this play out in our lives? How are we to use this in our lives? Well, how does this teach us to be able to control our tongues? It does, because in this verse, we have these 8 points that are going to help us to serve God in our daily lives. And at the same time, it is going to help us in controlling our tongue. In other words, thinking like God or godly thinking. And that is the key. That is the answer. And there's these 8 points, and they tell us how to do it. So let's take a look at it. We need to take notice from looking into these 8 points that they will show us how to have godly thinking. In other words, it's going to say, this is the way God thinks. Before he speaks, this is what he is going to do in a situation. This is how he's going to address and talking with people. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Remember those three I said, very simple questions that we need to ask? God does all of those things, and he shows us how to do it in this passage. Now, like I said, there are other passages as well, other lists, but this is one we're going to focus on. Because we notice the conclusion of the verse. We read it, and it says, think on these things. So let's realize this is how God thinks on things. So let's look at them. Number one is the word true. Now, I could go through and tell you all the Greek words. It's unnecessary. You can do all of that on your own. I'm going to eliminate the Greek part of it, but I'm going to tell you what it says and what did it mean. So number one is true. It means, in this context from the Greek, it means not being ignorant of or unaware of true knowledge. In other words, we have right information. We have the right information. Is it true? Is it just? Is it necessary? An important question I think that would help us to ask is, so what is truth? So what is truth? And of course, truth is whatever God has established. In other words, whatever God has said, or in our case, written down for us, it's recorded for us in the pages of the Bible. I know you know this, but I want to point it out anyway, and that is Pilate, when Jesus is brought to him for trial, in their conversation, more of it is one-sided than two-sided conversation, but still I use that statement, Jesus was asked by Pilate, what is truth? Let's go to John 18 and verse 38. John 18, verse 38. Pilate said unto him, unto Jesus, what is truth? And when he, Pilate, had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. And of course, Pilate's question of Jesus was rhetorical. He wasn't expecting Jesus to answer his question, because it says, what is truth? And it's in the Greek, you go back and you can see it, it is as if that he asked a question and immediately it turns and goes out and addresses the Jewish crowds. So he wasn't expecting Jesus to know the answer to his question. Now, yet Pilate should have been with Jesus just the night before out in the garden, because Jesus spoke some very important words to his disciples about truth. John 17, 17. You know this. You know these words. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through your truth. Set them apart through your truth. Your word is truth. Now we know. Now we know. It's the word of God that is truth. That's where we go. That's where we find out what is truth. It's not what the newscasts say. It's not what the movies say. It's not what the song says. It's not what anybody tells you unless it is out of the word of God. That's truth. That's what Jesus told his disciples, because God's word is truth. That's where we find it. Another question I think it would be good for us to consider is, what happens if, after spending a lifetime on earth, and one day Jesus would ask us to give an account of the truth that we have learned? How would we answer him? And you know, brethren, the sad point is there would be people who would answer this question by saying, I don't know. How would we answer that question? How would we answer this question? Brother, here's the thing. God has made his truth known in this book called the Holy Bible. How much do we get in? How much do we know? How much of it have you committed to memory? How often do you study it? How much do you pray and ask God to give us the knowledge and the understanding and the wisdom about this book? Because this is the word of God. This is truth. How much do we know about what is truth? And some will have to say, I don't know. And brethren, I want us to understand, God holds us accountable for knowing what is in our Bible. And so with that in mind, please go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. He tells us, Therefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, in this context, it's talking about to within brother to brother, believer to believer. Now, it's not implying that we can lie to our neighbor who's not in the church. That's not what it's saying either. But the context it's talking about is because we are members one of another. We all belong to one another. And so we are to speak truth to one another. And that would have to come, we've already shown, out of the pages of the Bible. Now, Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Ephesians 6 verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. In other words, here's the point. We can know truth, and therefore when we speak to one another, we can speak truth, because truth is the Word of God. It also says in John chapter 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, here's the point. These verses are here for us, and they're truth, but do we believe them? Do we act on them? Is this where we go to get our truth? This is the first point. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, go to the bottom, think on these things. Is this what we do? When we speak to somebody, how do we speak to them? Truth or not truth? One more passage here on this point, and that is in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 John 2 and verse 4. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, in other words, not living by the way of life that God has told us, has shown us. In other words, we're not living by the words of God of the Bible. Truth. If we say we know him and keep not his commandments, that person is a liar and the truth is not in him. So let's go to point number two. The second point is honest. Again, taking the Greek, looking into it, it means honorable, respected, not risking loss of reputation by deceit. In other words, honesty in dealing open-handedly with other people. In other words, we're going to speak truth to them, but we're also going to say it in an honest way. In other words, we're not doing any, it's going to be honorable in what we say to them. And it's a way we're also treating the other person. This also has context into how we are addressing and dealing with other people. We're never going to trick others. We're never going to trick them or deceive them or mislead them. Romans 12 and verse 17. Romans 12 and verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. So it doesn't make any difference how they treat us. We're not to give back evil to the person who's given evil to us. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. It doesn't make any difference how they talk with us. It doesn't make any difference how they treat us. How are we to treat them back, and how are we to talk to them back? We are to provide things honest in the sight of all men. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21. It basically says the same thing, but it says it a little bit different, and I like this one better than the other one. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Meaning everyone. And one more before we go to number three, and this is in Hebrews 13:18. Hebrews 13:18, he says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly. Is this our reputation among one another, is that we are honest? That's what Philippians 4:8 says. That's what our list says. The next one, number three, is just. Whatsoever things are just. This word would mean treating everyone equally and fairly. There's a lot of other ways of explaining it, but that's about the simplest that I can get it down from the Greek word that is here. I think most of us would probably agree that it seems that most people will have someone whom he favors. Now, that could be a lot of different lists of people that, you know, that we'd show favoritism to. It should be somebody of their nationality, should be their race, could be what state they're from, what school they went to. It could be someone from their hometown or the local neighborhood, or it could be their immediate family or whatever. But I think we would probably agree that with most people, mankind seems to always have someone whom that they will favor. As believers, we are to be just with everyone. There's not to be favoritism. Now, from a personality point of view, we may tend to like this one person better than we like this other person. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about how we deal with people. In essence, it would be how we speak to one another, because this is the way God thinks, and therefore this is how he would deal with it. And it says, God is not a respecter of persons. Are we? Yeah, most men are. Most of mankind, we are a respecter of persons. And it says, no, that's not how we're to be. Going back to this list that we're looking at, it would show that we're not to be a respecter of persons. We're to be treating everyone equally. And of course, that is to be with truth, and it's to be honest. We've already seen it. This is point number three in that list. Okay, I want you to go with me to Proverbs 11 and verse 1. Proverbs 11 and verse 1. It says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. In other words, we treat in business deals everybody the same. This is not talking about, you know, personalities. This is not talking about intellect. This is not it's just how we deal with people. Luke 2 in verse 25. Luke 2 in verse 25. And it says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. Those are two very strong words from the pages of the Bible that we would want to have after our name. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now you can go and read the whole story of what's happening here, what this is talking about. And on another one is in Luke chapter 23 and verse 50. 23:50, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. I want to show you one more. It's in Acts 10 and verse 22. Most people, a lot of us would know immediately who this is going to talk about. Acts 10 verse 22. And they said, Cornelius the centurion. Now, he's not a Jew. He's not a Jew. He's not a believer at this point. He's not part of the body of Jesus Christ at this point. This is all part of his reputation before he or as he is being called. This is the way people looked at him. A centurion, a just man, and one that fears God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Now, this man was a soldier. He was in charge of 100 men under him. He was a Roman. But among all the Jews, they all looked to, but he's going to treat you just. What a reputation. What a reputation. It's incredible to think about this. This is the way this is written down in the pages for us to see. And you could read the rest of it. Number four is pure. This word would, in our way of wording it, would be innocent of sinfulness. It would be chaste, clean, untainted. Chaste, clean, untainted. Can somebody say that about the way we talk to others? I would hope so. I would hope so. We obviously have to be aware of where temptations come from. I know this may sound like it's a stretch, but it's really not. But where temptations come from. Even we need to be able to go so far as to name them and to even hate them. God calls them abominations, so God hates it. Hey, we're to have that same opinion of temptations. And of course, we need to acknowledge that Satan is the author of every temptation, because God does not tempt. He'll test us, but he doesn't tempt us. Two separate words. And of course, Jesus is the pure example that we're to look to. Titus 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us, this is talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He's going to purify this people that he is working with. God does the calling. The Father does the calling. He turns them over to Jesus. And Jesus deals with this peculiar or this precious people. And he purifies us. It's the same word. It is. Because we are zealous of good works. In other words, we ought to live by every word of God. This is what it's, how this would be referring to. Let me show you a couple of other places. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by ways of remembrance. Your pure mind. It's the same thought. This is in our mind. Pureness in mind comes from God. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. We're not out there to try and please the world. We're trying to speak to the world, address the world, and all of these, at least in these 8 points that we're looking at, we're to deal with them in this way. But we know they don't like us very much. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How is he going to appear? How is he? In the context we're looking at, he's pure. So are we to be. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Okay, let's see the next one. Lovely. Now this word doesn't, from the Greek, doesn't mean what I think most of us would think that it is saying. From the Greek it would be being forward to show friendliness. It would be drawing near to others. Drawing near to others. And it means in place, in concerns, and in respect. Now, we understand loneliness. Now, why would I bring up this word loneliness in context, this word of lovely? Because it's somewhat the opposite of Because one is having this sense, this desire to show friendliness. Loneliness is not doing that. And we understand that there are many people who are lonely because of circumstances in their lives. But when you, but for us as believers, we get down to it, there is no reason for us to be lonely. Instead, we are to be lovely. Being forward to show friendliness, drawing closer to others. Because that's how this is, that's just how this would be meaning. This is what he's talking about. Now, I understand it's okay to be friendly because it's not wrong to be friendly. You know, it's not wrong to have friends. It's not wrong to be drawing closer to others. And brethren, I would hope that we would all come to the place and realize and think about it in this way. Of all places upon the face of the earth, here at services, and I don't just mean our place of worship, you know, where we come together, but I'm talking about in the church of God, all the places of the church of God where the body of Christ meets, this would be the safest place where all of us can practice and experience friendliness or lovely. This word that is stated here in this verse that we're looking at. Now let's look at a couple of verses about this. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter 4 verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity suffers long, for charity covers the multitudes of sin. Charity is an aspect of the same word, of lovely, of having, drawing closer to others, to be there for them, to take care of them, not going into what the word charity actually means. Most of the time we substitute that word as love. It's not the same word. They're two separate words, actually. The concepts are two different concepts. You know, loving somebody and having charity towards somebody is two different concepts, and don't assume that we know because we have charitable contributions we can give that that's the same word. Not necessarily. It's a study you can do on your own. Another passage I want to show you under this word lovely is Proverbs 18:24. Proverbs 18:24. A man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Who is that friend that sticks closer than a brother? Of course, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus Christ. But we're to be close that way. And we are to be close this way with one another. We should be able to say to any about any other person within the congregation of God that that's a lovely man, that's a lovely woman. And we're not necessarily talking about the facial features. Could be, but that's not necessarily what we're dealing with. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are lovely. In other words, the person has this type of heart, this type of attitude, this type of approach. This is a lovely person. Okay, let's go to the next one. Number six is good report. This word would mean any favorable reputation. And when you really boil it down, it would be having good fame. In other words, they're noted for this. We should be able to be a person that's noted for that, having a good report. I think most of us would understand that there are a lot of people who work very, very hard to make a good name for themselves, and it kind of discourages them when other people don't notice it. And when you look back at this Greek term here, good report, rightly so. You know, others should notice it. And when others don't notice it, they're kind of discouraged. They, you know, I maybe discouraged is too strong of a word there, but a person who has this and others don't notice it, what am I, I'm not you know, it's, I'm not really doing it in the right way, favorable reputation of and having good fame. There may be some reason as to why, and so they would examine him. So look at this. So in other words, it could be discouraging to them when others ignore their efforts to have this good reputation or this good name. That's not a bad thing. I would like to encourage all of us to actually watch people. To watch people. To really see people and to notice who they are. What I am meaning is I want us to think about how wonderful people can become. Not what they are, but their potential once they are converted. Yes, those within the church, and we can see and we can notice them and having that, but I want us to even notice other people. What is their potential? Their potential is that they can be a son of God. And I want us to focus on that. I want us to see it and think about it in that way. Remember, we read this verse earlier. It's 1 Peter 3 and verse 2. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's all kinds of people. It's not just church. It's not just brothers and sisters who are part of the body of Jesus Christ. Other people are going to be part of that are not there now. I saw a bumper sticker one time, and I had to really think about this, but I wrote it down so I'd remember it, because what is this actually saying? Because in this world, this is not true. And I'm thinking, yeah, but the potential is. The bumper sticker said, business is great, life is fabulous, and people are wonderful. And I go, not in this society. But it can be. And that's what we're to look to. We're to look for the... We don't turn our back on people who we know are going to stab you in the back or rob you blind or whatever those things are in the society in which we live. But the potential is there. And so it kind of makes sense. And so I think all of us would do well, because we need a positive thought in our point of view, in our attitude, how we look at things. I'm not talking about being Pollyanna, that all things are good and all things are right and there's no bad stuff. There's a whole lot of bad stuff. Everything is not right. But the potential is. Go with me to Acts 6 and verse 3. Acts 6 and verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, or it could be good report, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, this is the appointing of the first deacons in the church. But he says, look out seven men who have this type of report about them. In other words, people knew who they were, what their reputation was, and all of that. And then another one in Acts 10 and verse 22. We already read this. This is talking about Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that fears God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. What an incredible statement to be stated about a Gentile at that time. Not just a Gentile, but someone who is in the Roman army. This is an incredible thing. So we notice it. Now go with me to Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now you know this verse. Any of you could tell me right off what Hebrews 11, 1 says? Yeah. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But do you know what verse 2 says? Verse 2 says, for by it, by the faith, the elders obtained a good report. And others saw it, and others noticed it. They paid attention to. They should be paying attention to the fact that we all should be having good reports that people will notice. just like a good name. Let's move on. Number seven, there are 8 points, remember I told you. Number seven is virtue. And this word in our English language would be better served as valor or courage. It takes valor, it takes courage to live the godly way of life in our society today. Christianity is not for the weakling. It's somebody who is filled with courage and valor. They're going to stand up for what they believe to be true, and that's what God has said. And it doesn't matter what others are thinking or saying. Remember, we're to be just toward all men. It also would mean excellence. This word is used especially when it comes to excellence in the context of manliness and femininity. This is a man of valor. This is a woman of valor. And they're referring to them not just because they're human, but because of their femininity or their manliness or their manhood. In other words, they look like a man of God. They look like a woman of God because they have this courage, this valor about them. Basically, it would mean strength of character. Now, we may want to call it strength of nature because we're taking on the nature of God. But that's how the word is used. I don't know about you, but in my way of thinking, the titles, ladies and gentlemen, are to be reserved for those who have virtue. There's not a lot of people, I'm sorry, in this world that I would feel comfortable calling ladies and gentlemen. Maybe in a group you would say it at random and you'd be thinking that applies to those to whom it applies. But you know it doesn't apply to everybody. And that's a sad thing. That's a sad thing. Despite the fact, brethren, that we live in a sinful society, as believers, of whatever our age, old down to the youngest, it doesn't make any difference. We can live virtuously. We can live a virtuous life. Even when others, even maybe within the Church of God, are selling themselves out to some cheap common way of doing things, we can hold fast and hold true and be virtuous in our lives. All other efforts to live godly will come to nothing without virtue. I believe that statement to be true. Virtuous meaning valor, excellence, strength of character, without having these things in our lives, all of the godly efforts is going to simply eventually just going to wear down unless we have this. So it is an important thing to have. Let's see a couple of passages. Proverbs 12, verse 4. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A virtuous man would be the same in this context. It wouldn't be the same word that's used to the wife. You know, but a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that makes ashamed is as rottenness to his bones. In other words, she is not virtuous. In other words, she is not a woman of valor or a woman of courage or excellence, strength of character in her life, then she's going to be the same as rottenness to the bones. One other one is back in the New Testament. It's in 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. It says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. We've been called to this. This is how important it is. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. because we have been called to this glory, because we have been called to this virtue, thereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. That's why I said in the Greek it's used to describe strength of character, and I'm saying for us it would be more strength of the nature of God. We're seeing more and more of God in our lives, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You've probably all heard this statement stated by different people from time to time. It's a Marine Corps, and I'm not promoting the military here, but the Marine Corps has a statement that I like. The statement is, man up. Now, others use it in all kinds of contexts, but that's where it comes from. It's the Marine Corps. They say, man up. What they are saying, what it means is, do the virtuous thing. That's what the statement means when you're told to man up. In other words, you've done something wrong, state it. Take it. Be courageous. Be excellent in your character, in your nature, and who you are. And others will recognize it. Okay, let's go on. There's one more, and that's number 8, and that's the word praise. And it means commendation or recognition of worth or achievement. What we also notice is that it does not say to always praise others. In other words, I mean, because there are some times that would be objectionable. Yet it is saying that we are to think on the praise of others. And please also understand and realize, brethren, when it is not objectionable, we are to do so. We are to praise others. Proverbs 31:31. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. It doesn't mean that nobody is to pay attention and to say anything about it. There are times whenever we are to say things to others, that was honorable, that was a good job. We want to pat you on the back. That's praise. We are to praise others. If it's right thing to do, if it's not anything objectionable to it. And another verse is Romans 13:3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. You don't do it for the praise, but you should be receiving the praise because you have done the things that you're supposed to do. Now, whether somebody else says anything or it's God the Father and Jesus Christ do it. Now, we should do it. We should. It's just, to me, this is probably one of the least things that we do in the church of God toward one another, is to praise one another. Because we think, well, this is flattering and this is that. No, it isn't. It's godly. It's godly. If it should be done, we're to do it. We should do it. We should do it. Let me read you two other verses pertaining about controlling the tongue and or godly thinking. In Proverbs 21:23, it says, whoso keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. That's a good thing to know. And the other one that I want to read to you is in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, to building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We're not to be speaking words that's going to tear somebody down. We're speak words that build them up. There may be time whenever you don't have anything to say, because it's objectionable to praise them, because we don't have to praise people if it's not praiseworthy. But this is an incredible verse to think about. Okay, now that we've looked at in a real broad way, I want us to go back again to Philippians 4 and verse 8. Read this verse again. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on, meditate on, take stock of, pay attention to these things. We're to be paying attention to this. We're to be paying attention how we talk to other people, because this is the way God thinks. And if he was speaking, he would use these principles. Why would we not? And of course we would, because this is what the Bible is showing us, instructing us to do. We also can pay attention to if others are doing it even to us. So to really keep a watch over our tongue, it begins with our heart. And of course, what that is meaning is having godly thinking. We are going to speak to one another because we are going to think like God. We're going to have the words of God in our heart. And it's demonstrated through those 8 points. The Aaronic blessing. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. Think about this Aaronic blessing and that context of the words that we just read. What is God telling the ministry here to say to the people? The Lord bless you and keep you. Why would they be blessing the people to be kept by God if they're not living a godly way of life? They're instructing them in how to do so. They want them to think in that way. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, you are blessed. God bless you all, and happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.